I think you should have done what you do with Brother Grant and just give this thing to me working. I'll get it. Here we go. I'm going to take my coat off. Is that okay? I'm a little warm. You ain't going to throw stones at me or nothing. I'm trying to up here preach without a suit coat, are you? Okay. All right. Now, it's my understanding that you guys have been going through the book of 1 Corinthians. Now, a lot of preachers like to stay out of that book because some of that stuff's pretty offensive. Amen. Think this tonight is like a commercial break. We're going to be going through a kind of more of an encouraging message. And here's the thing, I'm not going to be like a TV evangelist. The only thing I'm going to be encouraging you guys in today is the grace of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to open up to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Now, some of you Bible scholars already know what's in 1 Samuel chapter 17. That's a very well-known story of David versus Goliath. Now, you can go into a lot of third world countries today, and a lot of people don't know anything about Jesus Christ, but more than likely, they've probably heard the story of David versus Goliath, about a poor shepherd boy, very small, taking on a 10-foot-some-odd giant. Now, we don't know exactly what a cubit is today, but through my math, he's roughly 10 feet tall, give or take a couple of feet or something like that, but right around that height. Okay? Don't want to get too technical with you guys tonight. So 10 foot tall, that's about the height of a basketball goal. Now who here can hit rim on a basketball goal? Anybody?
I've retired from that.
Who here could once upon a time hit the rim on a basketball goal? Okay, we got 3 or 4. Now, here's the thing. Out of the group that we had here, we have about 4 guys that used to could maybe once upon a time hit the rim on a basketball goal. That's 4 guys that could have maybe touched the top of this guy's head. Okay? Now, we have guys today that play basketball over in China, and they can reach up and they can touch rim, but this guy would have been staring about eye length. You know, he just looked at the rim, like, okay, yeah, I can maybe look down the basketball goal. That's how big this dude was. Okay? But here's the thing. I'm dyslexic. Anybody know what that means? That means... the best way I can put it means I was born outside the box. People say think outside the box. I was born outside the box. When I was in school, I had to figure out a way to get back inside the box so I could learn things the way the other kids were. And when it comes to preaching, I've kind of decided to use this to my advantage a little bit. When I get into a passage of Scripture, I like to try to just forget everything that I've ever heard a preacher talk about. And I just like to think I'm reading it for the very first time.
Yeah.
I'd only recently started doing this. And I decided to go over some of the bigger stories of the Bible. And one of the big stories of the Bible is David versus Goliath. So I got into 1 Samuel chapter 17. And I forgot everything that I ever knew about 1 Samuel chapter 17. All the preaching that I've heard on it. And I just kind of reread it for the very first time. And what I came up with is different than what most preachers preach. Because what a lot of preachers preach today is that weird David, right? They preach that we're David, and with the grace of the Lord, we can go on that battlefield and we can have victory with Jesus Christ. That's the way we preach today, is it not? Mm-hmm. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's a great picture of the fact that we can go out with the enemy against the giant as long as God is on our side and we're going out on His will and His strength that we can have victory. That is a great picture. Mm-hmm. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that picture. I'm not saying that was the wrong picture. I'm just going to give you a different one this evening, if that's okay. If you're in 1 Samuel chapter 17, we're going to be starting in verse 45. This is the later part of the battle. David had already been there, kind of a paraphrase. He had brought Jesse. Jesse, his father, had told him to bring his brothers who were soldiers some food. So he had done that. And here, well, when he shows up, this giant from Philistines named Goliath came out. And he was defiling the nation of Israel. He was defiling God. And it offended David. And he said, who's going to shut this guy up? Who's going to kill him? Who's going to put this guy in his place? And there was no one that was going to stand up and do that. And word made it back to King Saul. I'm paraphrasing. And David makes his way to King Saul. And he says, me, your servant, I'll go out and I'll fight this Philistine. And I'll have victory. And so through some serious events, which we'll touch on in a little bit later, we pick up in verse 45. And this is the part where the Bible reads, then David said to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, and that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and all the assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. I like the fact that he uses the word "are" there. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came to drew nigh to David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag, and took henceforth a stone, and slung it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk deep into his forehead and fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with the sling and with the stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in his hand. There was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. Let us pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I ask that you give me preaching grace. I ask that you bless the reading of this word. May each word that I say bring you honor and glory. We ask all this in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. And amen. So, as I was saying, a lot of people like to preach this as if we're David. But if you get back into chapter 16, there's a man by the name of Saul, and God speaks to this man, and he says, "I have departed from this king Saul. He's a wicked guy. He doesn't want to do what I want him to do. And I picked out a new king, and I want you to go anoint him." And this new king is a son of Jesse of Bethlehem. So Saul takes a horn of oil. He goes to Bethlehem. They go through all the sons and do a series of events. I encourage you guys to go read chapter 16. But for time's sake, we're not going to get into too great detail. But turns out, this little bitty guy named David, still in his teens, probably about 15 years old, give or take a couple of years, gets anointed to be the next king. Now, I don't know about you, but if some crazy guy named Samuel came to my house and put some oil on my forehead and said, "You're going to be the next king of Israel," I'd be a little skeptical. And you got to think, times back then, the king had all the authority, had the power, and no one questioned him.
Right.
If the king said, "Do this," they did that. The king said, "Bark like a dog three times," or "You're going to bark like a dog three times, or you might die." That's the way kings are. You guys know how kings work. Immediately after, I want you guys to put yourself in David's shoe. Imagine some crazy guy named Samuel came and said, "You're going to be the next king. You have no idea why. You never met this guy before in your life. You have older brothers that are obviously a better choice than you are. And here are you going to be the next king. All you've ever known is being a shepherd." And a little bit of time passes, and then the king invites you to his house. Ooh. Supposedly you're going to be the next king, and here you are, the king wanting you to come to him. Now, I don't know about you guys, but if I was in David's shoes, I'd be a little scared. Some crazy guy just came to my house. He said I was going to be the next king, and now I'm supposed to go to the king's palace, and I'm supposed to meet with him there. I have no idea why I'm going. I'd be a little bit frightened. Do you guys know why? Because if I'm going to replace the king, I doubt the king would like that, would he? And what do we say the king had? All the power, all the authority. If I was David's place, I think I'd be marching under my death. I think the king wants me to come here. He found out what Saul, he found out what Samuel said, and Saul's going to put an end to it. He's going to be the king. He don't want me to replace him. He don't even want a chance of it. Now, how many of you, being David, would go to the king's house? Say, "I want to go. I have no idea why I'm going to go, but I want to go." Nobody? Because you guys all value your lives, right? I do too. I wouldn't win either. But to make a long story short, the reason that King Saul wanted David to come is because the evil spirit had started troubling him. And someone brought up the idea, "Once you have someone who's good at playing harp, come and play harp for you, and maybe that will soothe your spirit and the evil spirit will depart from you." And someone says, "Yeah, that's a good idea. I know a guy from Bethlehem, son of Jesse. He plays a mean harp." He said, "Okay, have that young boy come, and he'll play harp for me." So that's the reason King Saul wanted him to come. And David had the unction, he had the gut, he had the courage. And he went and he played. And the Bible says that the evil spirit left Saul and that Saul made him his armor bearer. So just from that little bit of section in chapter 16, I came to the realization that I am not David. Brother Grant is not David. No one in this room here is David. Because no one in this room would have went to King Saul's house, right? How many would have went up against the giant? Nobody? So no one in this room is David. Now, I always hear preachers saying, you're David, and if you have courage, you can go out in the will of the Lord and you'll have victory. As I began to read this, I wanted to put myself in someone's shoes. I like to put myself somewhere in the Bible, and I couldn't put myself in David's shoes. So I had to find somebody's shoes to fill. Someone who makes sense to me. And the person that I came up with was Saul. I am Saul. Now, why is that? If this turned out bad, who was everybody going to point the finger at? Saul. Who was the person making the decision? Let me ask you a question. Who's going to make decisions for your life? You are. Who's going to be responsible for the outcome in your life? You are. So Saul was responsible for making decisions. He was responsible for the outcome. And in my life, I'm responsible for making decisions. And I'm responsible for the outcome. So therefore, I am Saul. So this is a good question here. Who's David? David is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we want to have victory, we do not need to be the one going out in the battlefield. Because we have a Savior who we can send out before us. Let Him have the victory. Let Him be the one that everybody praises. Now here's the thing. Here's the funny thing I figured out about Jesus after reading this. Jesus is not going to do the things you expect Him to do. No, He's not going to do the things you expect Him to do. He's not going to do it the way you want Him to do it. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Now, let's see here. What did King Saul want David to do? He finally decided, you know what? I'll let this crazy kid go out and fight this Philistine giant. But I want him to do what? If you read the Bible, he wants him to put on his armor and put on his sword. Right? Well, let's find it here. Verse 32, we'll start there. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go fight thee with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for art thou a youth, he a man of war from his youth. And we're going to see up down here to verse 40. And he took his... No, my bad, verse 38. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put on his helmet of brass, and upon his head also he armed with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. David said to him, Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off. You know, you're thinking about this. You're in King Saul's shoes. Here's this kid who's going to go fight this giant. You're obviously going to give him the most high-tech stuff you have, right? You're going to give him the best armor that you can find that day. You're going to give him the best helmet. You're going to give him the sharpest, fastest sword. I mean, you're going to equip him with the very best things that you possibly have. And that's what Saul tried to do. And David said, no. I don't like these things. I never used them before. So what's David use? 5 stones and a sling. God is not going to do things the way you expect Him to do. You can read that throughout the Bible. There was a time that the apostles needed money, and they found the money in a fish's mouth. Okay? There's a man by the name of Peter. We all know Peter as Simon. Simon was a great fisher. At the beginning of the book of the Bible there, Peter was out fishing with him and with his helpers, and they fished all night long because that's when you catch fish, because Peter was a fisherman and he knew these things. And here comes this crazy carpenter and he says, you know what? It's the morning's come. Why don't you cast your net out? Peter said, you know what, just to get this crazy guy off my back, it's morning, there's no way I'm going to catch any fish, I'll do it anyway. And what's the Bible say? Too many fish for them to bring up. The net broke, they almost sunk their boat. Jesus is not going to do the things the way you expect Him to. He's going to do things a little bit different. Now, here's something else. Now, if we're Saul, and Jesus is David, who's the Philistine? That answer will vary depending on who you are. The Goliath is whatever you're facing right now. It could be addiction. It could be some financial struggles that you're having with. It could be a boss. It could even be someone in your own family. If you're lost here today, that giant could be unbelief. Each one of us today have a different Goliath. And if you're not facing Goliath right now, tomorrow you will be. What I'm trying to tell you is that if you want to have victory over whatever problems you're facing today, quit trying to do things your way. You know, we all have that sin that doth so easily beset us. The Bible speaks to that. And I struggle with that just as any other man or woman does. And it seems like every time Joseph tries to do things Joseph's way, it always comes out the same way. It doesn't last very long. Before you know it, I'm back where I found myself.
Yeah.
And Joseph always wants to do it himself. That's the thing. That's that pride. Every man, every person here struggles with pride. We need to be able to step back and say, you know what? I'm not able to do this on my own. And I'm going to send Jesus out. And He's going to fight this problem, this giant, this addiction, or whatever it is, for me.
Amen.
Do you know everybody in here has an addiction problem? Everyone in this room. You're saying, Brother Joseph, I'm not addicted to anything. I don't do heroin. I'm not an alcoholic. I don't smoke cigarettes. I'm not addicted to anything. You know what, Brother Grant? Jessica and I like to go out and eat sometimes. Have some quality time together. It's nice. You know, we'll go to Cracker Barrel or Golden Crow or something like that. There's this little place called Speedy Taco. I don't know if you know where Speedy Taco is, but we like to go there and eat sometime. And a lot of times, there'll be families about your size. You know, there'll be a dad and a mom and two or three kids. And, you know, you think, well, that's a nice-looking family. And not even 5 minutes from them sitting down, they're all sitting down and they're all... Well, I don't have my phone on me. They're all looking at their phone. The whole family. We're going to go out to church. We're going to go out to eat. We'll have some family time. No, you're not. You can get on Facebook and see what everybody else is talking about. A little girl was over in the corner. I kid you not. She's over there with her family. A little girl over in the corner taking selfies. And Speedy Taco. You tell me you don't have an addiction. You do. You don't realize it. Satan will put things in your life. They may be a giant. They may be something small like a cell phone addiction to get you distracted from God. He will. If you don't believe me, your eyes are closed. We need to take a step back, and we need to put our Savior ahead of us. And we need to say, you have complete control. I don't care if people see me. I want them to see you.
Right.
And that's exactly what Saul did this day. Now, the Bible may not always speak great about Saul, but I think I think it kind of works out. But we still have some people that we still need to talk about. Right? We've talked about David. He's Jesus. We've talked about Saul. He's us. We've talked about the Philistine. He's our problems. He may even be the devil himself. There's still two more groups of people when you talk about. One is the Israelites. Who are they? We got a whole army here, Brother Grant. What'd you say?
The church.
Did you guys know something? You are the Saul of your life. And if you're in a church, if you're in a local New Testament church, which I hope a lot of you guys here are saved and baptized on the church. I don't know all the people, but I'm sure a large majority of you guys are. You're the Saul of your life. And whenever you decide to go out in your battlefield, do things your way, guess what? Your decisions are affecting the people in your church. It's true. Not only is it affecting the people in your church, it's affecting the people in your family. It's affecting everybody around you. And we need to be able to put Jesus Christ first in each and every single one of our lives so that the church may be blameless. So that the church may be without spot. So one of the community around the church looks at the church and says, you know what, I can't find too many things wrong about the people at Mount Hebron Baptist Church. I see a lot of Jesus Christ in those folks. Ladies and gentlemen, if you are a member of this church, your decisions are affecting those sitting in the pews here this very night.
Amen.
Whether you want to acknowledge that or not. You don't have to be the pastor. You don't have to be a deacon. You don't have to be a Sunday school teacher. You could just be somebody that comes in the pew here Sunday morning and sits down and listens to the preacher. You could be someone comes in here just sitting in the pew as you are. You may even have a role in this church, like a technical job, but your decisions affect the people around you. And if this church is as good a church as I think it is, they care about you and they want what's best for you. And you are thinking of yourself and it's affecting them in negative ways. So we've talked about David. We've talked about Saul. We've talked about the Philistine. We've talked about the army of Israel. There's still one more group of people left. Who is it? Come on. Wake up. Who is it? The Philistines, who were they? Who are the Philistines?
The world,
amen. You know what? I don't know if you guys know this or not. We are out to overcome the world. That's our duty. Now we may not do it the same way David did. We may not do it the same way at this very... But what did David say? What did he say to the Philistine? Verse 46. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee, and take the carcass of the host of Philistines this day into the fowls of the air, and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Whenever we set Jesus Christ in front of us with total control, and let Him fight our problems for us, and we come in behind Him, guess what? The world will know that there is a God.
Amen.
Let me tell you something. You going out and trying to fight your own problems, being the big hero, you're not doing the world a favor. All they're seeing at that moment is you, and guess what they're going to see after? You fail. And they're all going to point fingers at you and they're going to laugh. But when we send Jesus Christ out before us and we give Him total control, and we let Him fight our fight, guess what? In that we have victory.
Amen.
Over the world.
Right.
And that we are witness. Because guess what the Philistines saw that day? Yeah, they saw a little boy smite their greatest warrior, but they also saw that there was a God in Israel.
Right.
And He was not to be one to be defied. He was not one to be mocked. He was not one to be taken lightly. That He was a God and He was a mighty God. That He was mightier than their greatest warrior. He is mightier than the greatest thing that they had to offer. We, as Christians, need to be showing the world that our God is greater than anything that they could possibly have.
Amen.
That is our job as Christians. And any time we go out and we try to do things our own way, we fail to do that job. You know, when I preach this, I can't help but to think of my brother. None of you guys really know him. None of you guys really met him. He's been battling a drug addiction. And luckily, he's been clean for about 9 months. But there were so many times that he was kind of like a giant in my life, if that makes sense. And there were so many times that I was trying to fix Andrew Joseph's way. Does that make sense? That I was trying to help my brother the way that I thought that I should help him. And guess what? It wasn't doing any good. And it came to the point where God kind of showed me that, Joseph, believe it or not, but you need to stop worrying about your brother. You need to worry about yourself. You need to get your life where it needs to be. And the only thing you need to do is be a witness to him. And that's what I did. Church camp, I think it was about 2 years ago. I don't know if you remember this, Brother Grant. I came to you and asked you to pray for Andrew. You remember that? Shortly after that, he found himself in jail. Shortly after that, he found himself in a Christian rehab. He found himself saved and then baptized into a local New Testament Baptist church. And here's the crazy thing. That's a Pentecostal facility. Chad's Hope is majorly Pentecostal, but yet he got baptized in a Baptist church. How does that work? I don't know. But God did things different than the way I thought He was going to. I wanted Him to use a sword. He used a sling and a rock. Here's the thing. A lot of times whenever we let our Savior go up before us to have victory over the world, over our problems, at first it may not look very good. Imagine what Saul was thinking when this little boy was walking out to fight one of the greatest warriors who probably ever lived with nothing but a staff, a shepherd's bag, and a sling. Oh boy, I made a mistake. We're going to get our hinds in given to us. I messed up. I'm telling you this evening to sit back and let Jesus take control. For those who are lost, as I said earlier, the giant you may be facing is unbelief. You know, there are a lot of questions that you may have. There are a lot of things that you may not understand. Well, guess what? It's probably going to stay that way. I don't understand why God chose to give the apostles a gold coin out of a fish's mouth. I don't understand why He did that. I don't understand whenever He came to a blind man, He spit in clay and then rubbed it on his eyes. And then after that, if he washed it off, the blind man could see. I didn't understand that. I don't understand how the God of the world who spoke it into existence, all that has ever been, would come down out of the glories of heaven in the form of a man to take on my sins, to die on a cross, so that I might be saved. I don't understand that. You don't have to understand it. All you have to do is let Jesus take control of your life. All you have to do is look and believe and repent of your sins and you will be saved. And guess what? You'll have victory over that giant of unbelief. You'll have victory over sin, death, hell, and the grave. And you will have everlasting life no matter what you do. Because the Bible says we are sealed into the day of redemption. That is like a mason jar. Now, I went to Charleston this past summer. You know, we're kind of in the fall now. A couple months ago, went to Charleston, and she's really old school. You know, she's from Eastern Kentucky, and she kind of grows her own garden, and she does canning. You guys know what canning is, right? It means you put a big bunch of good stuff in a can, and then you heat it. I don't really know how the process works, but I know you heat it up, and then you seal it, and that heat kind of kills all the bacteria and all the bad stuff that makes the food perish. It gets rid of all that stuff. And that stuff's in there is good, as long as you don't break the seal. Does that make sense? I mean, I'm talking the best way I know how. The Bible says we're sealed until the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit has sealed us, and there's no man, not even yourself, can break that seal. And you have everlasting life. You're like in the world's toughest mason jar. And guess what? It doesn't have a lid. You can't take the lid off. It's on there forever. Today, if you're lost, I encourage you to the best of my ability to let Jesus take control of your life. Today, if you're battling a giant, I encourage you to the best of my ability to take a step back and let Jesus take control. I told you today this would be a message of encouragement, and the only thing I would encourage you in is the grace of Jesus Christ. The question I have for you, Mount Hebron Baptist Church, are you going to let the grace that is Jesus Christ work in your life? Each one of you will make that decision before you walk out this door tonight. As we prepare for a song of invitation, as the musician comes, I'm going to turn the services back over to Brother Grant. Thank you, brother. Good night.